looking for answers. The Psalms especially serve the purpose because of their range of emotion and experience. Many of the Psalms are biographical prayers written and sung by King David. Remember 2 weeks ago, I said the only place where there are more songs than in Revelation was where? In the Psalms. Living proof. If anyone lived a roller coaster life, it was certainly David. And we can learn a lot from seeing how he reacted to adversity and heartache. The Psalms chronicle his songs of praise as well as his cries for deliverance. As this series unfolds, I pray that we'll be able to identify with his weaknesses and failings, as well as being able to share in his hope and trust in God. We will look at various Psalms that were created out of tears and heartache, as well as isolation and desperation. There is no middle ground or pulling punches to be found in these Psalms. These are the cries of godly men who come before the Lord with both pleas and praise. By the time we are through, I pray that we will have someone to identify with, as well as be able to learn from their experiences and become more spiritually mature followers of Jesus Christ and servants of the Lord. So let's get started. I learned a new phrase this week that really I thought was so appropriate to the opening message, and I'll refer to this almost every Sunday. It's called disruptive moments. See if you can relate to some of these things. Most people go through life trying to avoid pain. We use money, medicine, and any other method to protect ourselves. Scripture teaches the opposite. While we aren't to seek out trial and troubles, when they find us, and they will, we should look for their hidden lessons and blessings. Gordon MacDonald coins a phrase to describe the times when God brings great blessing into the lives of his servants. He calls them disruptive moments. According to MacDonald, disruptive moments are those unanticipated events, most of which one would have chosen to avoid had it been possible. He adds, we don't like disruptive moments. They are too often associated with pain and inconvenience, failure, and humiliation. Not that they have to be, but that just seems the way of the human condition. The Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who's a magnificent writer, also knew about disruptive moments when he writes this about his time in a Russian gulag. He said this, it was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life. There are two passages of Scripture that help us deal with disruptive moments before the whole series unfolds next week in the Psalms. And I'm going to teach this morning from 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, for those of you taking notes, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, and Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Most of you, if you've been a Christ follower for many years, know this. Paul writes this, to keep you from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, the Apostle Paul had been granted a unique opportunity at some point in his life after becoming a Christian. He had been transported into a part of heaven in which God dwells and made it so clear in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 6, the verses just prior to what I've just read to you. You can read up to that in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 6. This could have been a source of incredible arrogance and pride for him. But you see, God orchestrated a disruptive moment for him which caused him to keep his apostolic privileges in proper perspective. That moment is what I described to you in verses 7 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul seems quite clear that he realizes his special calling on his life has been given to him by God and realizes that whatever the thorn represents was put there for a specific reason, to keep him humble and focused on serving Christ. No one in their right mind would take pleasure in infirmities unless they realize that they indeed had a special calling from God. Ladies and gentlemen, I would argue every one of you has a special calling from God. That's what you and I need to do, is to find out what that special calling from God is. Many attempts have been made to try to figure out what the thorn represented. Some have suggested that Paul had eye problems. Others have suggested epilepsy or perhaps even malaria. The same people that think Jesus is coming on May 21st would probably claim to know what the thorn was. I particularly don't, because the Bible says we don't. We do not know this. It was a disruptive moment, though, in Paul's life, and it had done was sure painful. Paul asked God three times to remove the thorn in his flesh, and three times God said no. God said that his grace was sufficient enough for Paul to deal with the thorn, and that something better was in store for him. God's grace would allow Paul to deal with whatever the thorn represented, and not only deal, but grow stronger in spite of human weakness. Let me assure each and every one of you that God's grace is more sufficient to deal with any adversity or heartache that you will ever have. The second part of the Duane story. There is a phrase about the ugly American because of the way we act. I must confess, I did not necessarily act pastoral at that time. In fact, I wasn't a pastor. I was a Christian. But if my son needed morphine, trust me, he got his morphine. They didn't much care for that after a few days, but we had him well taken care of. But God saw fit to see what I was struggling with, so he saw fit to put a man three doors down who was a natural-born Spaniard who just had worked at the Navy base for 25 years and spoke fluent English. And so he was able to get me through some very, very tough days. So I started to see God's hand already start to work. Pardon me. But what I was reminded of very wisely about 6 months prior, because God already knew what was going to take place, I love the New Testament. And you know I love the New Testament. But God, in his wisdom, has said, Brock, you're a pastor. You better love all my words. So I've learned to appreciate the Old Testament as well, even with those cockamamie names that you have to try to describe back there or sing about. But somebody very wisely said, you'll never find comfort like you will in the Psalms. So I found myself the first couple of nights at the foot of my son's bed with nobody around to listen to me or to make sense, reading. And I started from the first Psalm and just started working my way through. To this day, they were incredibly comforting to me. And they have been to countless other Christians. So it's God's word that provides the comfort. The Bible also teaches that what man thinks is bad, God uses for good. Well, I told you that the second in command over my son came and picked me up at the airport. And he was a handsome young devil. He really was in his uniform. And what it is with us military guys, we don't tell our buddies that we have sisters. And so he was quite shocked to find out that Duane, my son, had a sister. Well, I was there for about 10 days, but I couldn't stay any longer than 10 days. So my daughter came from the States, and she was going to stay there for a while to fill in for Dad. And she is a very beautiful young lady. I'm a little prejudiced. She is. Well, you should have seen the look on this commander's face when we got to the airport to greet my daughter. He about fell over himself. And so thus began a rather unique relationship. Well, I just came back from Phoenix, Arizona, where they just celebrated their 8th wedding anniversary. So, what we thought, and it was a very tough situation, God used in an extraordinary way. The neat thing also was that Duane, my son, could have turned to alcohol. He could have turned to drugs, very readily available. He didn't. He chose to serve Jesus Christ. He realized these were the cards that were dealt, and he moved on with his life. God answered our prayer when we got him here to Miami, which has the finest spinal cord program, and so we got the best of care. He now helps coach high school football from a wheelchair. What God will do faithfully. Amen. It was really worth telling you that. Verses 9 and 10 remind us that when we allow God's grace to rule the day and direct our paths, then when we are weak, we really are becoming stronger because of where we place our faith. God told Paul that he would have the grace and the strength to do his job as an apostle, but that it would be given him in such a way that no one would think the strength came from him. The greater Paul's human weaknesses, and weaknesses and limitations, the more conspicuous is God's all-sufficient grace. Paul wrote in verse 9, "Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul understood, as few men do, nothing happens in a vacuum, but everything is ordained by God for a reason, and he would trust fully in God's direction and planning. You and I would do well to copy Paul's approach to trials and tribulations as well as the adversities and heartaches that befall every one of us. Paul recognizes that God's grace is upon him, and he knows that it's more than enough to handle this disruptive moment. Well, let's see what Hebrews has to say. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it." And I would simply add, some of us, it was years later, not necessarily at the moment. "How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who have been trained by it." The letter to the Hebrews that I just shared with you was addressed primarily to Jewish converts to Christianity. They were under pressure to revert to Judaism or to incorporate elements of Judaism into their new faith, which was based solely on God's grace. They were suffering pressure at the hands of those who opposed them. God's disruptive moments are to correct us and to prove our sonship. When you and I are suffering and call for someone to help, the most comforting thing in the world is when someone says, "Stay where you are, I'll be there." That human experience reminds us of the spiritual truth when we're a child of God, and that he will always be there when we need him. Disruptive moments give you the opportunity to call out to him and prove his presence. They are the moments in which your childhood is proven once again to you. Verses 7 and 8 remind us of just that. We would be less than honest, though, if we said disruptive moments are anything but painful. Children don't walk around asking their father for discipline. They know it hurts, and that's something we learn at a very early age. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, while we may not ask, we certainly benefit from his correcting. Verses 5, 6, 9, and 11. Bear this out. What is most encouraging can be found in verse 7, which says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children." When you and I open up that dialogue with God, it comes from prayer. You see, God is simply a prayer away when adversity befalls each and every one of you. When you and I open up that dialogue with God through prayer, then we start to see God going to work in our lives. Verses 10 and 11 reminds us that God disciplines those he loves in order that we may share in his holiness. Verse 11 encourages us when it says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, though, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." The key word for me there is the word peace. Who of us, when we are going through adversity, doesn't want peace back in our lives? We all want the trial and the headache to be over. God does too. But he wants us to learn from it. How do we do this? I believe there are five principles that will help you and I this morning accept God's teachings through whatever calamity may befall us, whether it's a divorce, the death of a loved one, financial crisis, a health situation, a job failure, or any other form of adversity. So I call this part dealing with disruptive moments. Number one, I want you to consider it as a divine appointment. Believing that your disruptive moments or divine appointments will change your whole perspective. David Jeremiah writes, nothing comes into our life that's not from God. God reminds us that whatever touches us touches the apple of his eye. That's you and me. You'll find that in Zechariah 2, verse 8. That when the enemy comes in like a flood, he defends us. Isaiah 59, 19. We are precious in his sight. Isaiah 43, 4. And I love this. He has limitless resources by which to meet our needs. Philippians 4, 19. Our response to disruptive moments changes according to our ability to see that they're coming from God's hand by his grace and for our good. Number one. Number two, it's painful progress, but it's progress you and I are to make in our walk with Jesus Christ. In a world filled with emphasis on how we look on the outside, God's just the opposite. He focuses on the inside, where the heart is. Someone has said character and substance are shaped in the crucible of adversity. I look back over my life and I can see how God used every difficult circumstance in my life in order that I might grow stronger in my faith and nearer to him. I am much better prepared now to come alongside someone going through tough times and tell them not to give up. I've been there. So can you. So there's divine appointments, there's painful progress. Ooh, there's graceful pruning that hurts. John 15. And in it, we see how God makes us more fruitful by pruning us. I believe a lady in our church wrote a book along that line. The gardener prunes the fruit-producing vine so they will produce more fruit. Pruning is painful, but it's productive. And the gardener is never closer to the vine than when he's pruning it. So many people have told me over the years that after going through a time of adversity, they never felt closer to God. They learn to trust as never before. Your pastor can tell you that's true. Number four, your growth, dynamic growth in your life and mind. You see, when adversity comes, and it will, it can either make us or break us. If we will understand that God is still in control and has a plan, God bless you. We can use adversity as a teacher in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12 talked about power. Hebrews 12 talked about more righteousness, and John 15 about creating more fruit inside all of us. This is the dynamic growth that God wants to see happen in your life and mine, and it will if we trust him and his word. God doesn't allow difficult times to hurt us for no purpose. He wants to see us grow and mature in our faith so we can bring honor and glory to his name. And so, that we can be there for one another in times of adversity. One of the greatest aspects of this church family is so many of us, because we're a little bit older, have been through a lot of difficult circumstances in our lives. Who better to come alongside a fellow brother or sister in Christ that's going through similar situations or fears or agonies? And we've gone through them ourselves, maybe in a different venue, but we've gone through it. We've seen God's hand at every turn. That's what fellowship is all about. That's why it is so critical that we have the family atmosphere in this church. Praise God that we have, because we truly are here for one another. We truly care about one another. We truly pray for one another. You can't tithe that. You can't buy that. That's why this church, by the way, is growing rather rapidly. Dynamic growth. And then finally, What should be our response to all this? What's the proper response? So many times when adversity strikes, we ask God, why? And I say, why not? If God has ordained it, what is he trying to show me or you and tell us? How can we learn from it? The question should never be why. The question should be what? What, Lord, are you trying to teach me? How can I benefit from your instruction in my life? Show me how I can respond in order that I may glorify you by my response. One last thing about my son. Blows me away. He's helping coach high school football. When I went to Georgia earlier this year to meet my new grandson and meet his associate coaches and the head coach at the school, I said to him, I can't tell you what it means as a father to have you, you know, allow my son to do this. It means so much to him. And he looked at me with the most bewildered look. He says, are you crazy? He says, Mr. Schiffer, number one, your son knows football. Number two, they listen to him. They don't listen to us. They'll listen to him. So God has used that in a magnificent way. He'll use you too in a magnificent way if you'll let him. So, for the next couple of months, I want to spend time in the Psalms in order that we might see how our fellow believers in the past reacted to life's challenges, particularly in the area of adversity. I want us to experience what they experienced and see how they chose to go to God and how he responded. If he did it for them, he'll do it for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. As James said, count it pure joy. And on first blush, we think, was he crazy? What was he drinking? No. See, he knew what he wants us to know this day, 2,000 years removed. It's about you. It's about being in you. But it's not just about having a casual acquaintance. It's not just about showing up occasionally on Sunday. It's not about occasionally opening up your Bible. It's about being with you day in and day out. Because the more you are inside us, the more we're inside you. And Father God, that's ultimately what takes place. Revelation's taught us that. So why do we waste the time? Let's do it here, because we were put here for a purpose. Thank you, Father, for adversity, for it teaches us to look to you and your word only for the answers that matter. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.